Alrighty. Being that it's summer, I'm going to take my jacket off and you can see where I'm wired up here. Okay. Maybe I won't hit the wire as much like that. All right. Hallelujah. Praise God. If you have your Bibles today and you open up to the book of Romans, we have been sort of working around Romans 5, 6, 7, and now today a little bit of 8 in Romans, and especially going to be looking at the beginning of Romans. Hallelujah. As I had told you before, I was sort of following a thought by Watchman Nee for aspects of a life growing in Christ, and that first one being to know, and to know what? That we are judicially and positionally dead in Christ, and that is the way God views us, as having died with Christ on the cross, so that we are not being judged for sins. We are now under the love of Christ and the mercy of Christ, in that he has saved us from that. So knowing that is the first step. Our next step in that is to reckon on that fact. You can know something and not really say, okay, so now I understand the doctrine, but now I'm going to make it my own, and I'm going to say, I reckon on that. I'm going to stand on that fact. And so we took a look at reckoning as the next aspect in that step. And then after that, we went into the actual experiential part of that, which would be presenting ourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead, so that we can now live in that manner in which God would have us live. So that was the next step. And now the step after that would be to something I have spoken and addressed many times before, but looking at it as a culmination of these four aspects is walking in the Spirit. And so in the first two verses of Romans, I don't know who came out with that little ditty, but there is therefore now no condemnation to them that be in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that be in Christ Jesus. So if you are walking in the Spirit, you are living in the truth of God. There is therefore now no condemnation. And so I want to be able to present that to you, for we are positionally in Jesus Christ, safe in the arms of the Beloved, but many people live far below what that Christ has positionally attained for those that are born again. We studied and looking at two aspects of this in Romans chapter 5 through 7, basically, or through 6, rather. We have two aspects. One is being in Adam, and the other is being in Christ. And now this next aspect is that you are either in the flesh or you are in the Spirit. And that is what Christ's intention for us, that as we are in Christ because of the blood of Jesus Christ, and I'm talking about those that are born again, you are in Christ because you've been born again, but you must also walk in the Spirit. And as we look at that, the flesh is everything that is in Adam, and I did that dividing of the cross when I said, if you put that in the middle, everything on that side is in Adam. Everything in this side is now in Christ. And so am I living in the flesh, or am I living in the Spirit? Are you living in the flesh, or are you living in the Spirit? That is the thought today. Somebody set a booby trap here for me, so I'm just going to move it. I'll be right back. All right, there you go. Okay. Hallelujah. So to live in the flesh, and so I'll just maybe define some of these, is to live in the flesh is not necessarily doing all evil things. To live in the flesh is to do anything that comes out from your own initiative. You say, whoa, that doesn't sound right. But anything that is motivated by you without the consideration of bringing it to God or first considering what the Spirit is telling you to do is in the flesh. And so the Bible, many people have thought that they want to bring their best talents to God. That's not what God wants. He wants the heart to come to God would come to a place where they are residing in the Spirit of God. That is the perfect Christian walk, to walk in the Spirit of God and not to walk in the flesh. We have many fleshly Christians, and sometimes that sounds like we are saying that you are a carnally driven and that you are lustful, but that's not the point I'm making. I'm saying that you can do a good thing with a wrong motive, and so therefore that is in the flesh. And everything that is in Christ is what is done by the power of the Holy Spirit. So consider that this day. This probably is the basis with which I want you to consider. Are you living in Christ? And since you are in Christ, are you living in the Spirit? And all the things, the Bible said that everything that is in Christ is given to those that believe in him. That means you're seated together with Christ in heavenly places. You have all the blessings and the promises given to you. All those things are given to you because you are in Christ. But many people that are in Christ are not living in the fullness of what Christ has purchased for them. So they are in the flesh, even though they are in Christ in that sense. They are not living in the fullness of the Spirit because my people suffer for lack of knowledge, the Bible said. Many people have not really thought about this as deeply as they should have. I am not my own. I am not my own. Do you realize that? And I've tried to make that point the other week. I am not my own. I am bought with a price, the blood of Jesus. So it is no longer I that should be living. The Bible said it is no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. And so I should be living, letting Christ's life emanate out of me. That should be my bent. And sometimes this sounds philosophical or a little esoteric, but that's what the Bible is presenting to you. That it is not your little life that is to be exercised in your walk. It is to be the life of Christ that is made manifest in your life. You are to manifest Jesus Christ in everything you do. In Christ, my old man is crucified. We established that. And I am blessed with every spiritual blessing with Christ in heavenly places. I want to be able to live in the Spirit of God in the sense that I am counting every experience I have as something that has been ordained and initiated by Christ alone. So if I am to live like that, then what is the trouble? What is holding me back? Some people, in a way, they hold this truth that they are dead with Christ almost objectively, in the sense that they say, oh yeah, that's an objective truth. It took me a while when I was younger to understand the difference between objective and subjective. Maybe looking objectively at something is that you're making an unbiased opinion of what something looks like over there. But then there is the subjectively, when you look at it from how it affects you. It's how it is working in your life. So we should be looking at our death in Christ not merely objectively, but we should look at it how we are experiencing that subjectively. We are, again, positionally dead in Christ, but are you experiencing that? Many people in the church, and I'm afraid to say this, but I feel like many of you folks have not entered into the full realm of what God has given to you. You are only living the surface of objectively saying, I have died in Christ. But has that become a reality to you that it is no longer you that live, but Christ that liveth in you? Are you making your own plans? Are you making your own estimations of what should be done? Or are you living as though Christ, and with the truth that Christ is directing your life, if in fact you will allow him? When I said to Michael, it seemed like the lightning bolt is guided by the very hands of God. If that being a fact, know also that your life is minutely guided by the hand of God. And some people chafe against the bit. That's why I find so many Christians that are either living a semi-depressed life or a life that they just they live from day to day and things just don't seem to be going right. And I wish I was happy. I wish there was joy in my life. Do you believe in Christ? Oh, yes, I believe in Christ. But I'm telling you, it's nothing more than an objective confession. They have not, if you knew all that Jesus Christ has given you and all that is there preparing for you and all that you are squandering and wasting by not participating in, you should be lifting up your hearts, coming here screaming for joy about the love of Christ that has been manifest towards you. This is what God has given to you. And we have sadly not even entered into what Christ has sacrificed his life for. Even though I am in Christ, yet we may live in the flesh. It's the experience, we're experiencing everything that is in Adam, it seems, rather than everything that is in Christ. And Christ wants us to experience him. Would you say amen to that? Living in the Spirit means that I am trusting in the Holy Spirit to do in me what I cannot do. See, Christ is not asking you to do in your flesh what only he could do. He's asking you to do in your present situation what only he can do through you. That's the only way it can be done. You don't have the strength to do what needs to be done, but the Spirit of God does. And that is who and what energizes you. It is not a matter of trying hard. I know many people that try hard. I've tried hard to be good for years, and I'm still as rotten as I ever have been. And so have you. It's not a matter of trying. It's a matter of trusting. It's depending on God to work it out in you. And I said, I know I said this in another sermon, but it bears repeating, that some people are surprised when they have sinful thoughts or sinful actions. That's not a surprise. In your flesh dwelleth no good thing. It is the Spirit of God that you must rely on, that you must depend on, that you must live and move and have your being in. It is God Almighty, not your flesh. The flesh has been crucified. It is to be in that old creation. I am part of the new creation, no longer living after the flesh. I hope we can get to the place and tell you how to more effectively do that in your life. A real victory is not a fleshly effort. If you have said, you know, I've decided I'm no longer going to swear, I'm no longer going to get drunk, I'm no longer going to take drugs, and I'm going to do it. Even if you did do it, that still would have been a fleshly effort. It wouldn't give glory to God. The glory to God is I am not able in of myself to resist the evils of the world, and so therefore I need Christ Almighty. That's what you need. You need Christ Almighty. You don't need a stronger willpower. Your willpower is phenomenally strong, but it fails every time. Christ is the only one that will not fail. And so when I said in the beginning that it's not the in the flesh doesn't mean that you are living the worst debauched life in the world. When Satan brings a temptation to you, he's not always going to bring the height of your sensitivity, whatever that thing is he knows is going to make you fail. He'll do that too. But he's more dutiful in bringing this kind of a temptation to you, to get you to step out of Christ just for a minute to do something on your own. Now, and maybe this is new to you. Maybe you thought you were supposed to work for God. But God doesn't want you to work for him in your own ability. Whatever you bring to God of your own ability is of the flesh. Whatever you bring to God because it has come through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit is walking in the Spirit. And so Satan wants to subtly just get you to step out. all right, God, you brought me this far. I'm coming here. I'm doing pretty good. I can take it from here. The day that you think you can take it from here is the day Satan's going to take you from there, and he's going to destroy your life. And he's going to do this in every little instance of a possibility that he can get you to step out of that hiding place. It's you know, we're playing softball here, and when we're all sitting on the bench, we're all batting 1,000. We haven't got up yet. I mean, we're great. I feel fantastic, you know. And right here, right now, maybe some of you think, wow, I feel really good. You know, Satan doesn't have his hand in me. As long as you're on the bench, you're good. But when you stand up to bat and that ball comes and you miss it and you miss it and you miss it again and struck out, that means that you have stepped off the bench and you are now in that game and you now have revealed what is really in you. You're a bad batter. And so when I stand up and I strike out, it only reveals to me my inability to be able to do anything in and of my own. But you know what? Jesus gets up and swings the bat for you. Now, I don't want you to think that's in our own softball games, but I mean that is in the truth of life. That Jesus Christ stands in your stead. And when Satan comes to tempt you, don't go up and face Satan by yourself. Send Jesus Christ. I got a big brother and he'll take care of you. Send Satan out. Send Jesus out and to defeat Satan, and he will do it every time. And so, we want that lousy player to stay on the bench, which is all of us. But we want Jesus Christ to go out and do those things. Because I bet if you were to look in your life and you would see the subtleties that God, that Satan brings to you to try and tempt you to do things in your own flesh. I just know people time and again have made a fist and said, I'm going to do such and such, or I'm really going to get this, or I can't stand. Even if you're against maybe some sinful act of the world, and you say, you know, we got to get together, we got to break this down, we got to tear that down. And when it becomes one of those self-motivations, or let's get everybody on the same team and go out and destroy the evil, We become like Satan himself, because we are no longer trusting in the Spirit of God. We're trusting in mounting an army to go and attack. And Satan will not be defeated by an army. He has already been defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to rest in Christ. And you need to learn what that is. You need to understand that. You need to name the things in your mind where you are trusting in your own abilities. Just if you do not move, then you're going to be safe. If you don't have a conversation with Satan, you're going to be in good stead. Look what happened to Eve. The moment she stepped out of the innocence and security of obedience to God, she stepped into the clutches of Satan, and he just sold her on the fruit. And she went in from sin to sin, from worse to worse, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You got to let the Spirit of God go to bat and not the flesh. In Galatians 5:17, we've said this scripture so many times. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary the one to the other, so that you would not do the things that you would. So, and I addressed this the other week, but I want to do it again because it's in conjunction with this. What do you feel like you would do naturally if you didn't follow the Spirit of God? Why, you would lean towards your own natural inclinations of what you want to do in the flesh. And if it says, okay, I'm going to go out and I'm going to witness on the street. And I'm telling you, I'm staying there till I bring somebody to Christ if I have to beat them in the head. And so you have made this fleshly effort to go out and evangelize, and it's been all done in the flesh. I'm going to stand up there and preach, and I'm going to get my sermon so good, and I'm going to preach the exact things, and I'm going to tell them what they're doing wrong and how I'm right, and I'm going to put them in their place today because I know what I'm talking about. Well, then I'm in the flesh. It's got to be the Spirit of God that moves in a person, and it's hard to grab that and say, well, look, here it is, but I'm trying to give you analogies and similes of what walking in the Spirit and depending on the Spirit of God really is. It is not making a clenched fist and saying, I'm going to do it. It's with open hands, admitting your insufficiency and trusting God. That's what it is. How that works out in your life is an individual thing. Each and every one of you have your own challenges in life and the things that you are challenged with as to walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh are the things that you have to see overcome in your life. And it will only be done by the power of God. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Our victory just is found hiding in Christ. And that's where I want to stay, hidden in the arms of the beloved. You know, the cross has procured our salvation. But it is the Spirit of God that will procure our salvation from the things of the world. The Spirit of God is given you to be able to take you through life. Christ has already bought your salvation on the cross. But so many people have not allowed the Holy Spirit to move in them to deliver them from the complexities of this life. And God wants to do that to you. This is what your schooling should be in. This is what your education needs to be in. This is what your understanding needs to rest on. So many of you know that the blood of Christ has saved you. And I rejoice in that. But so few know that they now can depend totally on the power of the Holy Spirit to lead them, guide them, and deliver them safe into eternity in Jesus Christ. Many people think, well, maybe, I just have to practice on being more loving. I have to practice on being more humble. You know, that's very difficult for me, to practice on being humble. I'm very humble. And I'm the humblest person I know. I guess you understand how I expose myself by saying something like that. But it's not a matter of working on Christian graces. It's not a matter of saying, I got to be more humble. You don't need the Christian graces. Do you know what you need? You need Christ. That's who you need. Christ is all in all. And it's when I say it's not more of Christ, but it's more of Christ expressed in your life. It's more of Christ. If you say, okay, I'm going to work on love. I'm going to work on peace. I'm going to work on being joyful. God doesn't give out the fruits of the Spirit. That's why he calls them the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is the nine fruit of the Spirit. But it is more of Christ than you. I used to put on the whole armor of God with the thought that I was putting on individual pieces, and I came to the realization that when you put on the whole armor of God, you should not be putting on individual pieces. You are putting on Christ Almighty. Put on Christ. That's what Christ wants you to do. He wants Christ to live through you. God wants Christ to live through you and to be the one that guides, directs, and protects. And it's all Christ. It's all about Christ. It's not about you getting better and better. It's about you acknowledging your weakness. Is anybody weak out there? Are you rejoicing in your weakness? Paul said, I count it joy then when I face weaknesses, temptations, necessities, persecutions for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. If you want to get strong in the Christian faith, acknowledge your weakness. Acknowledge your insufficiency. And acknowledge Christ is the only one that can bring you to the place of victory. Never you yourself. It will never be you yourself. Don't try harder. The harder you try, the more you are in the flesh. The more you yield to the Spirit of God is the more that you are walking in the Spirit. So, what do I do? What is this? What I've explained to you is a person that is a law keeper. person that tries to do this and works hard and clenches their fist and say, I'm going to be holy no matter what it takes, whether it kills me. I'm going to do the right thing. And they're really resolute in this and really buckling down and pulling themselves up by their own bootstraps. They are still trying to do it by the law. Now, here is the beauty of this scripture. For the law of the Spirit of life. The law of the Spirit of life. Where is that found? In Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has done what for me? Has set me free from the law of sin and death. That's what, there is the transaction. Could the law save anybody? Did the law ever save anybody? What's it do? It condemns them. The law condemns them. It shows their insufficiency. The Ten Commandments have never been kept but by Christ alone. The Ten Commandments show you your insufficiency. Yet people say, you know, I'm not going to break this one. I'm not going to break that one. I'm getting strong in this one. And they're trying to build up their own righteousness. Paul said, I tried to do that, and I couldn't do it. I came to a place where I said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit. And so therefore, we have in us not only sin, because you all sin, you all have to admit that, but we have a law of sin. The law of sin is the corruption of our old nature. So the law of sin is working in you. And so not only do we have death because we're going to die because of sin, because the soul that sinneth it shall die, but we have the law of sin that is constantly working in our corrupt nature, bringing us down. There is only one thing that will deliver us from that, a greater law. And now a greater law has appeared. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. I am no longer under bondage to the law of self-attainment. I am now in the freedom that Christ has purchased me to walk in the Spirit of God. I would pray this day that I would see depression lift from you. For those that are locked in the bondage saying, I failed again, I did this again, and so next and tomorrow I'm going to try harder not to do this, then you are your own worst enemy because you have locked yourself into the law. But for the person that is saying, I have failed, I have found that I have an inability to be able to set my mind to do the thing that I would do, maybe for 2 weeks you'll do it. Maybe for a month you'll stay in it, but sooner or later, your flesh is going to get you. And you're going to be right back and worse than you were in the last case. Because that demon has gone out of you and brought seven others back into you to destroy your life. It is only by living and walking in the Spirit that you can ever attain victory. And that is the kind of victory that admits its weakness and says it is only through Christ that I have a victory. The Bible says I can do all things through him that strengthens me. And I've laughed about that scripture because many people have taken that and said, now, you know, we can go out and win the ball game, or now we can go out and we can do such and such, or now we can go out and do great things. That is not what that scripture means. In fact, it's a misapplication if you're applying it to any fleshly thing. I can do all things through who? Through Christ. It's only through Christ and in Christ alone, I take my stand. It's only through Christ that you can state, but now you can state that scripture. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So when it comes and Satan is trying to lead me out to do things on my own, then I resist the devil and I say, I'm going to stay here in hiding with my Lord. He is my hiding place. I want to stay close to God Almighty and be in the things that he's called me to be, resting in the arms of the Beloved. I used to wonder, I said to myself, well, what is it, God? Everything that I do is wrong and everything that you do is right? And the voice came back to me, yes. Everything I do of my own will, my own free will, is of me. And so therefore it's wrong. Even if it's right, it's wrong. Because it's not been done by Christ. You're, again, I say this to you, you have been bought. Who's been bought with the blood of Jesus? Whoa, that makes my knees weak. To think that I ever want to do anything on my own because I've been bought with the blood of the creator of all the universe. And yet I worry about my little place in life, what I can get extra or what I can do. And so we work out these things by our own willful ways and our own fleshly desires. And we totally forget or lay aside Jesus Christ. I feel like we put Christ in a box. Say, wait over there till I go off and do stuff myself. Then I'll come get you back out and I'll play with you again. Is Christ a play toy? No, he isn't. He is your life. He is the one that should be living through you. And you should acquiesce and yield to the truth of Christ working in your life. Because to live in the flesh is death. But to live in the Spirit is life and peace. Listen, just saying this, I'm happy. I'm happy just telling you this. Anybody else out there happy? I'll tell you, any depression should go in the name of Christ. Because it's no longer you, it's Christ in you. Is Christ depressing? No. Then why should you ever be depressed? When Christ lives in you, you're walking in the Spirit. You should have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Because it's not your life anymore. It's not, oh God, if you just set this thing straight, if you just get this right in my life, then I'll be happy. No, the thing is, we're already in Christ. He is living through us. If you've given yourself over to him, then it's no longer your petty little instances of concern. It is your concern for Christ. You are a slave to God Almighty. I am a slave to Christ. Paul said, I am a slave, a bondservant to my Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Boy, and you know what he pays for my servitude? His life and eternal life. Joy unspeakable. And this world to boot. I get everything in Christ. I get nothing in my flesh but a delusion. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. I don't want to go back. I don't want to go back. Jesus Christ has given me the joy of my heart, and I thank God for that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I told you, and now I'd like to try and get to some instances where maybe we could see how this could work out a little more in your everyday life. And so I think I did this before, but I'm going to do it again. I want you to think of an orange, nice orange. An orange, orange. What color is an orange? Orange, okay. Why don't they call a banana a yellow? Just a thought. But anyhow, I want you to think of an orange. And just think about peeling that, and it's succulent, and it tastes beautiful. Who's thinking of the orange? A couple people. Just keep that in your mind. Okay, now quit thinking of the orange. I asked you that before, but I know. So who's quit thinking of the orange? Wendy quit thinking about the orange. If I could equate the orange to the law of sin and death, just for this instance. That's the law of sin and death. And you're thinking about doing things in and of your own ability. And so that's the orange. And so when an instance comes up, you automatically think about how you're going to get yourself out of it or how you're going to get yourself into it or what you're going to do. So that is the orange. So my son has taken matters into his own hand, removing the baby. And so you think about the orange. Now, I don't want you to think about the orange, but you say, I can't not think about the orange because now I'm thinking about the orange. The only way to do that is to get something else that is a greater law. Who knows their timetables out there? Only those that are over 30 know their timetables. Because I realize they don't teach, do they teach you the timetables? Like, what's 8 times 8? No, they waited for you to say it. Don't say it. What's 11 times 11? They're giggling at me. That's all they're giggling at me. Now, think about that. What's 10 times 10? Yeah, 10 times 10 is 20. Good for you. Who answered that? John! No! 10 times 10 is 20. You work at a supermarket or anything, I like to go over there, you know, and I'm pretty good with all the tables. Why gave you 11 times 11, and that's 121, and 11 times 12 is 132. I mean, some people know the times table. And now, just to ask you this, just for the moment we were thinking and laughing about it, did it take your mind off the orange even for a second? It did a little bit. A little bit, because I'm thinking about that. Well, so that's what it is. The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, or my times tables, has taken my mind off the law of sin and death. And so this is what God wants you to do, centering your mind on the things of the Lord. And that's one insufficient analogy or illustration. But I just want to give you another one. Say you go into the restaurant and you're given a menu to choose from the many items that are there. And the items in themselves are not sinful, but if you happen to be given to gluttony, then merely ordering a whole lot of the things on the menu could actually be sinful. And so therefore, you have to be led not by your gluttony, but by your rational understanding that to feed that gluttony will only be a sinful motivation, and the other thing, it'll probably make you fat. So you got to keep a consideration on how you choose from the menu. So God has given you a menu of life. And there are many good things in this menu of life. But it depends on what your motivation in choosing those things is. If your motivation is self-driven, if you are choosing from the menu that God has spread before you, then you are going to end up walking in the flesh. And if you would rely on God and say, I will only make the choices that I will see that God will sanction and those that I can bring before him in prayer. So if somebody says, okay, very graphically, if I'm going to look at pornographic pictures, well, you know, I think a woman is the most beautiful thing in the world. We got an amen out there? Okay, one other guy. But to indulge a fantasy or to participate in that kind of gazing lustfully is not a good thing. It's not of the Spirit of God. So if I'm running that by the Spirit of God and I'm saying, this is the desire to gaze at these things lustfully, or my desire is to see the resurrected Jesus Christ who gave his life for me, then I'm saying I don't want to look at the orange. I want to look at the multiplication tables of the reproduction of the life of Christ within me and begin to meditate on that. I'm not even going to say that that image will leave your mind, but I will say that you are meditating on the things of God. That is one way of beginning to be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Does anybody out there want to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Then you need your mind transformed from not walking in the flesh, but walking in the Spirit and yielding to the things that the Lord is speaking to you in your heart. That is one, again, little illustration I'm trying to show you how to do this, because to try to define the Spirit for you in each aspect of your life, because each one is an individual. The one thing that is tempting to me is not tempting to you, and vice versa. But I have to rely on the Spirit of God. That's why I can't walk according to law. Because if I say, even when Paul lists out in Galatians chapter 5, about the workings of the flesh. And he gives a litany of things that are of the flesh. Now, some people might look at that and say, okay, I'm not doing this, this, this. I'm not doing all of them. I'm sort of not doing. So I'm walking in the Spirit. That's not true. You're not walking in the Spirit. He only said, this is what it looks like for those that are walking in the Spirit. But it's not a matter of filling a checklist of things you're not supposed to do, because that's legalistic. It is walking in the Spirit. And if you walk in the Spirit, you are not under the law. You don't even have to look at that list. You know that you are walking in the Spirit. This is just to show you. You know what the law is to show you again? The law is to show you your sinfulness. That's why the law was given, to show you how sinful you are. And so therefore, you don't look at the law for your deliverance. You look to the Spirit of God for your deliverance. That's who you look to. And that's what you must keep your mind's eye stayed upon. You ever hear the phrase, all the kids were saying it a couple years ago, you're not the boss of me. You're not the boss of me. Who's the boss of you? Does anybody have a boss out there? No, I want to see a hand. Does anybody have a boss out there? A couple of you. You know who my boss is? The Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the boss of me. Because I want to run it by him before I go out and do anything. Do not say when you go into a certain city, we will live there and get much gain. But if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that, it says in James. God wants you to bring everything to him, casting all your care upon him. Everything that is in your mind, whatsoever you do. And I mentioned about the menu. The Bible says, whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink or any such thing that you do, do heartily as unto the Lord. It is by the power of God that you eat, breathe, sleep, move. Everything you do must be by the power of God. Do you have any gossips in the house today? Oh, no hands went up. You know, that's not of God. But if you say, I am not going to gossip. I'm not going to say things like that. I'm not going to tell how rotten this other person is. Hey, did you hear this? And right away, the ears go in to try and listen. If you're a gossip, God doesn't want you to say, I'm going to fight against gossip. God wants you to yield to the Spirit of Christ. That's what he wants. Are you understanding what I'm saying today? I'm saying it is... it's nothing you can legalistically do. It's no list of things that you can say, I'm not going to do. It's not even the sins that you're presently involved in and tempted by, that if you quit those, that you would be walking in the Spirit. No, it is walking in the Spirit and you won't do those things. It's not a matter of not doing those things and you are walking in the Spirit. No, it's I am going to walk in the Spirit of God, being attentive to the voice of God. And if I am attentive to the voice of God, then I will begin to walk in the Spirit. I will prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, just about three or four little things I just want you to say as to think about as to listening to the Holy Spirit as your guide. So you go out and you make a decision. You have a decision to decide what you're going to do. And so, used to be in your life, you would say, well, you know, this looks right, this looks right, this looks right. I'm going to go do this. Now, God wants you to listen to the Holy Spirit. First of all, the Holy Spirit came into the world to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so when the Holy Spirit comes into the life of a Christian, he also brings an aspect of conviction. When you are about to do something that is not of God, there is that still small voice that said, this is not the way. This is not the way. This is the way. Walk ye in it. And he shows you the right path. And if that doesn't come real clear to you, we used to say, when in doubt, don't. Conviction should be something that you live with. So I heard somebody say, you know, I can go out and do anything I want to because the Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation. That is against the truth of God. Because there is no condemnation to hell, but there certainly is conviction as to not walking in the Spirit of God. So open yourself up to be convicted. It is a good thing to be convicted by God. It shows you your weakness. And then once you acknowledge your weakness, you begin to say, I cannot do this, but in Christ I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so you begin to live on that conviction. Next, God has given us a conscience. We hear of a conscience that has been seared as with a hot iron, meaning that people do unconscionable things. They no longer even look with inside. They just do whatever they feel like doing, saying, being, acting. They just do it because their conscience has been seared as with a hot iron. What happens to the conscience of a Christian is that it is quickened. It is quickened by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, again, this may be another word or the same word for conviction, but is conviction and the conscience speaks to you that this is the right thing to do. This is the wrong thing to do. Has anybody ever done something against their conscience? That's sin. And so once you do that, once I do that, we have to acknowledge that we've sinned. We come to God and we confess that sin. He's faithful and just because he's already forgiven it. He just wants you to come into the proper place. So there's conviction and there is conscience, which God gives to you. And so once you've been convicted about a thing, or once your conscience smites you, and you are not, what do you have to do now? You have to be obedient to the Spirit. You have to be obedient to the Spirit of God and not to your flesh. You have to be obedient to the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that has set you free from the law of sin and death. As you are obedient to the conviction and to your conscience, God will lead you from glory to glory. He will draw you closer, and Christ will be manifest in your life on a regular basis. That's what I want above all things, to be walking in the Spirit, that Christ might be manifest in my life above all things. We mentioned these two scriptures that I'm going to mention, but just in closing, the Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then again, the scripture I said in 1 Corinthians 10:31, wherefore, whether you eat, drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So what's that? Again, that's why I used that menu illustration to show you that even eating can be done against the glory of God or to the glory of God. Every aspect of your life. My prayer today is if you walked out of here, or not even walked out of here, but from this very second, from right now, you'd say, I'm going to be attentive to the Spirit of God. I'm going to listen. What's God saying to your heart right now? What's he saying to you? Are there circumstances in your life that you're dealing with? What is God saying to your heart to do? What is God speaking by his Spirit? If you look to him, he will give you guidance. It may not come instantaneously. It may be coming as you are meditating upon him in the wee hours of the night. God opens up, as he did to Daniel, the truth of the dream, or the truth of the vision, or the truth of the revelation. And what I'm saying to you is no new revelation. Do you realize that you have everything in Christ Jesus? You may just not be experiencing the fullness of it. My prayer for you this day is that you will experience the fullness of Christ. You will be living men walking. As far as dead men walking. I got living men living in Christ, walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is not a work. It's a walk. It's a walk in the Spirit. Lord God, we give you praise this day for the Spirit of Christ moving within us. We yield to you this day, Lord God.